Greetings in the Lord Jesus. Good to be back again. Maybe one other prayer request you could think about this week is we're heading for Texas come Friday. I'm to preach three times there, one on marriage, once on family, and once more youth topic type thing. So to Glenn Lehman's former congregation, actually, is where we're going. All right, if you want to turn, you may turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start there this morning. I wrote my title on the board, The Spirit of Jesus. Started thinking about this week at a particular time during the week when I was thinking about what would Jesus do, or in this particular case it was what wouldn't Jesus do, how would he respond in a given situation? And you'll notice it's a lowercase s, which you don't do in titles, but I did it in this title because I wanted you to think about it. I'm talking about the Spirit, the way he goes about it, and why talk about Jesus' Spirit unless it has something to do with us, by the way. I think you understand that. We want to be like him. And we all know, I think we know what I'm talking about, the Spirit in which somebody does something. How do you tell that? Well, their actions, their words, their responses to situations, their reactions, same as responses, I guess, relationships, the way people relate to other people, attitudes. And I really like the Spanish way of spelling attitudes, by the way. Beginning always makes me think about what attitudes really are. You see them in actions. They pronounce it a little different too, but anyway. And so I was thinking about Jesus and his Spirit, the way he lived, the way he related. I thought, okay, let's just start in at Matthew and see what we find. So we won't go through the whole Gospels. I realized right away that wouldn't work. It would be a whole lot more than we would get to. But we know a good bit about our Lord Jesus, and so let's think about it. Well, okay, so I got to Matthew and immediately thought, oh, okay, well, even before he was born, God gave us some clues about what this man, what his life would be like. He's born to a virgin, an unknown virgin. Joseph and Mary were unknown people. They were from the wrong side of the tracks. They were from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, according to the promise, but still came back to Nazareth and lived there, grew up there. And I'm not quite sure. Nazareth might have been sort of like, you know, the white trash part of town. Probably not the black part of town, but at least the white trash. Well, okay, we don't call people that, but you know what I mean. Okay. Wrong side of the tracks, anyway. His birth had this overshadowing of a suspicion of fornication. We aren't born of fornication, they told him one time. And I don't know if they were implying that he was or not, but, well, Mary was pregnant and they weren't married yet, and okay. Fleeing into Egypt before he's 2 years old. Remember, this is God's son. What's going on here? God is trying to tell us something, I think. Okay. Well, these aren't his nature, his spirit as such. To me, they look like clues that there's something different about this man than what you expect. He shall be called a Nazarene from Nazareth. And I wondered, Joseph and Mary pretty often, I think, probably had to remember some of the things they'd been told by the angel. Things that Simeon and Anna had told them, the promises about this child. Well, it says in Luke, Mary pondered these things. She was a thinker, and she had them in mind, and I can imagine she wondered. And maybe she remembered that part about a sword shall pierce your own heart also. All right, well, Matthew chapter 3, you find Jesus coming to John the Baptist. John is out by the river preaching repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. Get rid of those sins. And here comes Jesus. Verse 13. 14, John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so, or allow it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Jesus had no sin. He had no cause to repent. He didn't need baptism. Totally unnecessary from our point of view. And yet Jesus said, let's do it. It's the right thing to do. And God was pleased. Last verse there in the chapter, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So here is a man. He didn't need to do it, but he knew God wanted him to, so he did. Chapter 4, verse 17, he starts preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A few verses later, he starts calling followers. So here's a man, the Son of God, on earth, calling a following. And he calls fishermen. Fishermen? What's going on here? Okay, well, he gets famous. You get to the end of the chapter, verse 23. Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness. Verse 24, and his fame went throughout all Syria. They began bringing him people. So he's getting to be known, this Jesus, whoever he is, whatever he is. And you have great multitudes following him in verse 25. And so, chapter 5, he gives his first sermon, I don't know if it was his first, but I think for us it is somewhat the manifesto of the kingdom. This is it. This is the Constitution. This is what he came to preach. This is what he came to tell us. And what does it tell us about Jesus? And so we start with the Beatitudes, those first 7 or 8 verses. And I'll admit, I got bogged down there a little bit. Do these describe Jesus? They describe people in his kingdom. Yes, I think they do. Just think about them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Can you give me an example from Jesus' life where he exhibited poorness of spirit? Poorness of spirit is a little hard for us to get a hold of, I know. All right, Brother Gerald.
He washed his disciples' feet.
Okay, he washed his disciples' feet. And my mind went further than that. They set him up, put a purple robe on him, crowned him with thorns, slapped him in the face, and he never answered a word. And the Son of God. Poorness of spirit. I'm not important. Something else is important. Well, think about that. What was important to the Lord? Don't answer that now. But keep it in mind. Well, blessed are they that mourn. When did Jesus mourn? Give me any. Pardon?
Tomb of Lazarus.
All right, at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. Well, he was going to raise him from the dead. Why did he weep? He was human. It was a time to weep. Go ahead, Gerald.
He went over Jerusalem. He said, how often would I protect you? You didn't want to come under my wings.
All right, so here he is coming into Jerusalem. He's looking over the town, and all of a sudden, there he is crying. So last night we went to bed, my wife laid there and cried. That's not unusual. Women do that, okay? Sorry, I shouldn't tell on her. She's tired, and it's just been a rough life lately. And she said she didn't exactly know why, and I was pretty sure it wasn't anything I'd done this time, and she said it wasn't. So anyway, okay. But Jesus, the Son of God, here he is looking at Jerusalem, and all of a sudden he's crying and saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have taken you and brought you under my wings like a mother hen. Blessed are they that mourn. You cried lately? What about? Well, one of the first things we probably ought to cry about is our own sins and our part in them. But anyway, okay. Jesus was a crier. Blessed are the meek. So where did Jesus exhibit meekness ever? What is meekness anyway? Meek as a mouse? The definition that I have come to like for meek is just simply obedient. When God says jump, I ask how high on the way up. That's meekness. I don't let self get in the way or anything like that. When we know the Lord Jesus, he said it's the right thing to do. I'll do it. I do always those things that please the Father. Always. Never those things that please myself. This was his spirit. And I didn't say it, but I think we understand that the small spirit was the way it was because of the large spirit, the capital, the Holy Spirit. He was totally full of the Holy Spirit. And I haven't said it, but I don't want to forget it along the way. We too have the Holy Spirit, and we can be just as full of him as we would like to be by our choice. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When I looked at that one, I thought, well, did Jesus need this one? Okay. To do what was right. So you're saying that righteousness is more than just some right standing with God. He wanted to do what was right. Is that what I want to do? Well, yes, that was his spirit. That's why he could say, I do always those things that please the Father. Well, did that take some effort on his part? Did it take some hunger and thirst? Go to the garden. Father, if it be possible, let this pass from me. But he knew it wasn't possible, and so he did it anyway. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Was Jesus merciful? Sure. Was he? Okay, well, sometimes he spoke rather strongly. Okay, when there were men who were righteous or claimed to be righteous and the leaders of the Jews, and they did wrong, he had some strong words for them. But even that was merciful. They needed to hear it, right? But the woman taken in adultery, was he merciful? Well, he told her to go and sin no more. But all in all, the way he treated that lady was the mercy shown through. We might not call her a lady. But anyway. Blessed are the pure in heart. Purity of heart, purity of motives. Why do we do what we do? Why did he do what he did? Well, and think about that. We want to try to boil this down to the what was the one basic thing that made Jesus' spirit what it was in his life. We want to try to do that after a while. And if it seems like I don't have this sermon in real good order, that's true, I don't. We're just kind of, I want you to help me through it. Think about the Lord Jesus and his spirit and the way he related to people, why he did it that way, and what that means to us, how should we relate? So let's just go on through here, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Well, blessed are they that are persecuted. Oh, no, there's the peacemakers. Need the peacemakers for sure. Was Jesus a peacemaker? I came not to bring peace on the earth. Didn't he say something like that? And yet he brought peace to many, many people. We've talked about that rest. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you.
It was a peace for the truth.
Okay. Any of the disciples that kind of got into little arguments sometimes? I'm greater than you are. I deserve this seat and that seat. And he set them straight, didn't he? In a peaceful way. His teachings to us, by the way, promote peace and tell us how to do it. Our responses to other people's lack of peace, let's call it that for now, can make a big difference in whether we bring peace to them, to the brothers that they might be, within the brotherhood, however. So anyway, okay. So you're going through this a lot, through this manifesto of the kingdom, the first few chapters here, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Verse 17, he says, hold on, I didn't come to destroy the law. We talked about that some in our lesson. I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill. He's not a destroyer. Rather, he came to bring in real righteousness. And you could go to verse 20, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Were the scribes and Pharisees righteous? Well, they were self-righteous. If you'd asked them, they'd have said, yep, that's us. We've got it nailed down. Oh, we might fail once in a while. We take care of it, and we're all right. We're just okay. We've got the answers. And Jesus said, your righteousness has to pass that by far. Did his? Well, yes, obviously. And he didn't have any faults that he had to throw into the mix like we do. So anyway. Verses 21-22, anger. You shall not kill. Jesus said, you shall not be angry. Was Jesus ever angry? Once or twice, yeah. You find him a little angry at some of those men and showing it, by the way. But never in any kind of a self-centered way, which 99.3% of the time is the way our anger is. It's because something I don't like. Probably more than that, actually. I think there is a natural something that rises up in us when we see somebody oppressing, mistreating someone else. That's normal. And it does raise up something that could be called anger, I think. Maybe a righteous anger. But that doesn't mean we act on it in an unrighteous way. So anyway, okay. No anger. Here's a man. He's not a brawler. He's known for self-restraint. And that was one of the words, I as I tried to work on How do I describe Jesus' spirit? Well, that was one I came up with. Self-restraint, self-control. Well, verses 23 and 24, you're bringing your gift to the altar, and you remember your brother has something against you. Go take care of it. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, was the way Paul said it. Kind of wimpy, isn't it? You can't just go and worship if you know your brother has something against him. You have to go take care of it. Yeah, Jesus was a little wimpy, wasn't he? He wouldn't fight back. He let them hit him. He let them say nasty things about him. He was quiet. No, it wasn't wimpy. But there was something about his spirit that shone through there. Verses 25 and 26, the same kind of thing. Agree with your adversary quickly on the way. Well, no, that's not the way it's done in our world. Stand up, fight for your rights. Win this battle. Verses 27 to 30, you have adultery, looking on a woman to lust. Not even a hint of allowing that in your heart. You contrast that to society today. Verses 33 down to 37, don't swear. Say yes, say no. Say yes, say no, mean it. You don't need to try to back it up. You don't need to support it. Just say yes, say no, and mean it. Verses 38 down to 42, don't pay back wrongs. Jesus showed us that perfectly. Somebody forces you to go a mile, if the Roman soldier forces you to go a mile, when you reach the mile marker, say, I'll take it another one. Somebody takes your coat, give him the cloak too. Be a giver, enter. Be a giver. In one of our readers, lower grades, there's a story about a giver, enter. You want to be happy? Learn to be a giver, enter. You want to have a spirit like Jesus? Learn to be a giver, enter. Well, that's not the way it works in society today. It's not the way it works normally. Verses 43 down to 48, love hateful people, those who hate you. Return good to them, pray for them, salute them even, don't ignore them. You go into chapter 6, the first 18 verses or so, almsgiving, praying, fasting. He says, don't do things for show. Don't do these religious things for show. I'm not sure they're all religious exactly, but anyway, could be. Do them secretly, privately. I get the idea, he's saying, be careful not to do it for show even, because the reward comes when you don't get comments about it from others. Verses 14 and 15, right after the Lord's Prayer, forgive, just forgive. Did Jesus ever hold a grudge? You suppose he struggled to forgive? You've got the blindfold on, you've got this thorn crown on your head, and you're smashed in the face, and they're making fun of you. He was a man. He had red blood. It was flowing, some of it. You think he didn't have to control his spirit at a time like that? Of course he did. Just forgive. Well, let's see. Down in verses 19 to 24, your treasures. Choose you this day whom you will serve, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Who will you serve? God or mammon? God or self? Who did Jesus serve? How much did he carry with him? Well, Judas carried the pocketbook for the group, apparently. But he said, I don't even have a place to call my own, to lay my head. And that kind of leads into the rest of that chapter, 23 down through 34. Don't worry, trust. Don't worry, trust. Seek God's kingdom first. Did Jesus ever worry? Nobody's nodding. Anybody shaking their head? Now we got at least one. All right. Jesus didn't worry. Why not? I came from the Father. I know the Father is with me. I do always his will. I don't have to worry, he could have said. All right. Who are you? Is he your Father? Has he promised to take care of you? Well, then do you worry? Why do I worry? Might be the bigger question. Does worry affect your relationships ever? And so you've got a big problem this week and it's weighing upon you. And does it affect the way you relate to your brother, your sister, the people, whoever you meet? And does it have a reflection on when they look at you, the kind of spirit they think you have? Ouch. I'm preaching to myself, okay? Just hang on and you take it too. So we talk about people, he has a joyful spirit, or we might say he has a critical spirit, or he's a little bit gloomy spirited. And that's what we're talking about partly here. What kind of spirit did Jesus have, and what kind of spirit ought we to have, what ought people to be seeing in us? Are we to be like Jesus? Paul says yes, okay, I agree, we are. Should we want his kind of spirit? Sure, we should. Well, okay. Chapter 7, first few verses, don't be critical. As I looked at those few verses, the beam in your own eye just might be the critical spirit that led you to see the speck in his. Could that be possible? Verse 6. Interesting verse. Learn to be quiet when it's appropriate. And be interesting to have a discussion on that verse. We don't have time, but that Jesus held his peace a number of times because it was the right thing to do. And I'm not sure if that all applies to that verse or not. That's one for you to think about. It's appropriate sometimes to be quiet. Well, verses 7 down through 12, just ask and trust. And receive. Ask trust, receive. Why is it, why should we be surprised when God answers a prayer just so plainly? Anyway, and yeah, I know we do it sometimes. We are surprised sometimes. But you look at these verses, 7 down through 11, shouldn't that just be a normal part of life? We ask God for things we know are His will, and He gives them. For one thing, they're not self-centered. They are for others. They're for His church. And I often think about this at morning devotion to TLP. They're always asking for testimonies on Monday morning. And pretty often the ones I've got are ones I can't talk about because they're church problems I've been praying about. And the Lord took care of it. And well, but you can't just give a lot of detail, okay? But God answers my prayers. Really, He does. Well, not always does He do it the way I think He should. And sometimes I get surprised too in how He does it. But does He answer your prayers? Well, He should be. He is, if you're praying in faith and trusting. But I'm not sure that always means in our testimony meetings we have to be saying so. But anyway, trust, receive. Did God answer Jesus' prayer? I'm sure that Jesus regularly saw His Father doing the things He asked Him. Verse 12, live to bless others. And that was the story of Jesus' life. Whatever you would like done to you, do to them. Do it just because the Lord Jesus told you to. There may be nothing spiritual in it at all. Quote, spiritual anyway. Just simply, it's a good thing to do. Do it. If you'd enjoy it done to you, treat them that way. That will help you cultivate a Christ-like spirit, by the way. Verses 13 and 14. Keep an eye on the road. If it feels like the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel must be true after all, look out. Maybe there's a problem on your road, for example. Verses 15 to, 20 anyway. Know that the proof of any disciple is fruit. Know that the proof of you is fruit. Do men gather figs of thorns? And, well, that kind of goes down through verse 23 maybe. And then the last couple of verses. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Was Jesus happy? Was He a joyful person? Was He ebullient, effervescent, bubbling? Well, no, we wouldn't say that. Was He joyful? Yes, He was. And we use those words sometimes of people's spirits. Was He sober? Okay, that word has a connotation nowadays we don't like quite so well, but yes, I think He was sober. And I was just trying to think of different words we could use to describe a person's spirit. And so anyway, let's keep going. So we're into chapter 8. These first few, 18 verses or so, you have Jesus just going around teaching and healing. Verse 18, He has great multitudes following Him again. And what does He do? He says, let's go to the other side. Let's get out of the crowd. Now, I didn't get this looked up, but I thought about it. Jesus said, you all have a problem because you receive honor of men. And it appears to me like Jesus was careful to try to stay away from receiving honor from men. That was part of his spirit. Oh, and there you have it in verse 20. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. And so you have in the next few verses these men coming to Jesus and saying, I'll follow you. And notice how bluntly he speaks to them. That was one of them. I don't even have a place to lay my head. Another one says, I need to go bury my father. And Jesus said, you come follow me. Let the dead take care of him. Such answers. Who ever heard of trying to get disciples that way? Do you ever have somebody saying, I want to be a Christian, and you tried to talk them out of it? I did. Sort of, anyway. I just wasn't convinced he meant it, and I worked at him pretty hard. And he did finally pray, but I still doubted a little, and I think it proved itself in time, but tried to help him count the cost and see it realistically, and I'm not sure I don't think he ever did see it, but anyway. Jesus said, hold on, this isn't what you think it is. You better look at it realistically. Well, let's see. We could just I'll skip over a few things here. Down in the latter part of the chapter 28 to 34, you have coming into the country of the Gergesenes, the pigs. And the people said, get out of here. We don't want you in our area. The Son of God. Well, he cost somebody a lot of money. 2,000 pigs is a lot of money any way you look at it. Chapter 9, verse 9:13. Okay. Verses 10 and 13, you have him sitting down, calling Matthew in verse 9, and he sits down and eats with them. Sinners, mind you, not the high-class righteous people, but the low-class people that everybody knows need help, which is exactly what Jesus said. They're the ones who need the help. Later in that chapter, he healed two blind men. Down in verse 30, their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Don't tell people. Well, part of the reason was he didn't want a crowd following him. But again, they didn't listen to him. They disobeyed. And I've often wondered how he viewed that. I mean, after all, he had just given them their sight. It's a little hard to think that they wouldn't go tell. But anyway. A little later in the chapter, the very end, he'd been teaching, verse 36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted or scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He cared about the people. He didn't care about himself. He cared about them. He was tired. Well, another time you see this more clearly. But anyway, he cared about them. Chapter 10, he calls the 12. In the first few verses, just 12. Here's a man, the Son of God, coming to bring a message to earth. And he calls 12 men, kind of a motley crew. Fishermen. Tax collector, a zealot, a member of a radical party, and 12 common men. He tells them later, 9 and 10, he says, I'm sending you out. Well, actually, it's next number of verses. Don't take gold, don't take silver, don't take brass in your purses. Just go, like I go. In verse 16, he says, I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Look out for men. They're going to deliver you up for punishment. Don't worry about that. I'll tell you, my spirit will tell you what to say. Your father's spirit will tell you what to say. Your brothers will deliver brother to death. Parents, children, you'll be hated of all men for my sake. Verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. They've hated me, they'll hate you. And he says lots of other things in that chapter. Go down to verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. If you find your life, seek to find your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose it for my sake, you'll find it. Did he live that way? How did that affect his spirit? The way he related to everyday things, everyday people. Chapter 11. And so John the Baptist hears about Jesus. John the Baptist sitting in prison rotting. And apparently he had some doubts now. And he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, are you the one? Or should we look for another? And remember, John had so confidently said early on, this is the one, and announced it to everyone. And so I think he must have been pretty low. And Jesus did some miracles, and then he pointed out to John's disciples and says, you see what's happening? Blind receive sight, captives are released, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, and dead are raised. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. A word for John. John sat in prison. Didn't Jesus care about him? You'll be blessed if you don't take offense at me. And I thought about this. You know, I have some convictions, and I don't feel very good to try to press them on someone else. And it's easy for me to say, yep, God will take care of me, and I'm willing to give my all to the Lord. But then to tell John, well, this is the way you have to do it, that comes a little harder. Don't take offense at me. Don't take offense at the Lord. Just do what he says. Do I have that kind of faith? Well, anyway. The end of the chapter. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. All right, we could keep going. You know Jesus' life. You know the way he lived, the way he died, the way he suffered. What's the bottom line here? Why? What is it that made Jesus the kind of person he was? Gave him the spirit that he had, that he exhibited the spirit, the small spirit, the lowercase spirit that he exhibited and that people saw in him. You know, I pondered that, and you know, we could go a lot of different directions. We could say he did not live for self, right? Yeah, that's right. He wanted to please God. Yes, that's right. He loved. That's right. But to bring it right down to what is the bottom line of why Jesus had the spirit that he had. We could say he knew why he was here. He had a job to do, so he did it. Yes, he came to save that which was lost. And I'm not sure I've got it totally to the bottom yet, but as I thought about it, I keep coming back to, I do always those things that please my Father. I do always those things that please Him. I was sent of the Father. I love Him. I do His will. And we can say the same. We're sent of the Father. We want to do His will. We can make it our goal to do always those things that please Him, to respond, to have the kind of spirit, the kind of humility. Well, the humility was another thing I thought about that we could maybe talk about as to where His spirit comes from. Yes, that's part of it. That's where ours will come from. Should we want the spirit of Jesus? Should we want to exhibit the same? We should. Is it possible to exhibit the spirit of Jesus? No, not on our own. If we abide in Him and He in us, well then yes, I think it is. Not that we'll do it perfectly, but God give us that spirit. Let's have a song.